We're in Hebrews, and we've worked our way to chapter 3 in the last 4 weeks here. We've looked at, from the beginning, the supremacy of Christ, which is the theme that weaves itself throughout this entire letter. Christ is supreme. It's a focus on Christ. And so there's so many things about this letter that reveal who Christ is. And he's writing to a community of people who are on the verge of at least being tempted to let go of this faith that they found in Christ. And they're being persecuted bitterly. It's a very difficult environment for them to maintain their trust in Christ. So they're struggling to hold on to their faith. And this writer is appealing to them and he's saying, please hold on to Christ. You just don't know how rich and how meaningful faith in Christ is in your life. And so he's going to show them through argument after argument and just admonishing them and encouraging them, place your faith in Christ. And so we looked at the supremacy of Christ. We looked at a couple of weeks ago, the humanity of Christ. We looked at the suffering of Christ, that he's been tempted in every way that we are, and we can relate with him. And this week, he kind of focuses in. And I would say, and I've titled this sermon, Think Carefully About Jesus Christ, is the theme. And you'll see that right in the text as we pick this up in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, and so, dear brothers and sisters who belong to God and are partners with those called to heaven, think carefully about this Jesus whom we declare to be God's messenger and high priest. Think carefully about this Jesus. There's other versions that say, consider Jesus. The NIV says, fix your eyes on Jesus. I chose this particular version. This is the NLT. Think carefully about Jesus, because it caused me to think carefully about Jesus. I just thought, wow, that's a really interesting way for him to put it. Think carefully about Jesus. When I was in elementary school, I was introduced to Jesus, and it was something of a mythical character to me. You know, it wasn't a whole lot different from many of the superhero narratives that I had been watching on movies and reading in comic books. And so Jesus, to me at least, was like a superhero. And then as I grew older, I recognized that if I was going to maintain a faith in Christ, I had to really think carefully about who Jesus Christ was. And so throughout my college years, there was a whole lot of thought that went into this as I considered the implications of who Jesus was. And I just wrote down here some of the things that I was going through as I was thinking about Jesus and thinking about who he really was. And one of the things I ran across and recognized immediately was there's a lot of people who have come to earth and claimed to be something that they weren't, who claimed to be God or claimed to be a Messiah. Even within the Jewish faith, there were many who came before Jesus and after Jesus who claimed that they were messiahs. But you've never heard, or at least most of you, I'm sure, have never heard of Simon Bar Kokhba or Moses of Crete. Not, you know, Moses of Exodus, Moses of Crete. These are two guys who came along and established a following and claimed that they were the Messiah. And then they died, and guess what? You never heard their names, right? They are obscure characters in history. Somehow, Jesus Christ lived on. Now, you may have heard of David Koresh, right? But nobody's worshiping him today as God. You've heard of him because most recently, he claimed to be something that he wasn't. But there's something unique about Jesus. Jesus claims to be the Messiah. He claims to be the Son of God. And then he dies, and somehow the stubborn belief that Jesus really was the Messiah, he really was the Son of God, lived on. And something has to account for that. You have to consider that and recognize that there's something significant there. And he's beyond any great moral teacher or philosopher. When you consider Jesus and you line him up next to some of the great religious teachers and thinkers who have come along throughout human history, they pointed us in a direction. They showed us a way to something more significant, or a life beyond this life. But Jesus said something utterly unique. And when you really think about it, incredibly arrogant. That is, if it's not true. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Everything finds its center in him. It's a profound thing for him to say. And again, if it was true, you would think, or that his death would have ended, you know, any sort of belief in who Christ was and these things that he taught. But even after his death, his disciples persisted to say, no, he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Consider Jesus. Consider the impact that he has made upon our earth here some 2,000 years past the time that he is said to have lived and died. Jesus, he's the man of the millennium, according to Time magazine. All of human history is divided in half upon the time that he was born into this world. I had a conversation with my kids about this. He said, you know, Dad, they've changed it since the time you were in school. They call it CE now. It's very different. It's not just BC and AD, like before Christ and Adodamani and the year of our Lord. It's common era now. And I was asking them the question. I was like, yeah, but you know, you just have to ask your teachers, you know, why did we come up with that point in time? And the clear answer, right, is that for a millennia, people believed that was the beginning of human history. That was the beginning of something that God was doing on the planet that was going to change everything, so that today is 2019 in the year of our Lord. What kind of a person makes such an impact on the planet that this is 2019 in the year of Jesus Christ? Well, that is a phenomenal thing to think about. Consider Jesus. Consider the impact that he has made upon planet Earth. He's not someone to just overlook or dismiss and to say, oh, this is nothing to think about here. There's nothing to see here. He's significant. He's significant in human history. So think carefully about Jesus. Consider Jesus. Fix your gaze upon Jesus. And then the writer of Hebrews continues on. He gives us some of the reasons that we should consider Jesus and some of the ways that oftentimes he's overlooked. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, he writes on, continuing this theme. He says, Moses was certainly faithful in God's house as a servant. His work was an illustration of the truths God would reveal later. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's house, entire house, and we are God's house if we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ. And so again, in keeping with this theme of thinking carefully about Jesus, this writer of Hebrews, he says, Moses was an illustration of all that Jesus would become. In other words, Moses was the sneak peek, the preview of Jesus, who is the main thrust of the message. He's the movie, right? And this is why when Jesus came along, Jesus commonly would say things like, you know, you have heard it said in the law, which Moses gave, do not murder. But I say unto you, don't even let hate resonate in your heart, because it's as if you have committed the sin of murder. And so Jesus is kind of one-upping Moses throughout everything that he said. And for some of you, he's like, well, why is that such a big deal? Well, you got to think about the audience. The audience is Jewish people who have been raised and reared under the teaching that Moses was the most important, most significant person who had ever lived, because God delivered the law through Moses. And our religion was born through Moses. And so Moses was a significant figure. And for the writer of Hebrews to say Moses is just the sneak peek, Jesus is the main attraction, is a huge revelation. I mean, it's an amazing thought that he is giving to these people. And he's saying, look, Moses is just a fraction of what God wanted to share with us. Jesus brought the full message. You know, to use the football metaphor, since it's football season, Jesus took the ball and he scored the touchdown, right? Moses, he just took the kickoff, right? He got to the 20-yard line. Jesus took it all the way home. Jesus scored the touchdown. It was the law to not murder, and rightfully so. But Jesus, he amps it up. He says, no, if you hate in your heart, that's the sin of murder. He uses a similar metaphor with, or not a metaphor, but teaching with adultery. He says, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery, right? And that's a law that is still important, at least in Jesus' day. And so Jesus says, but even if you lust for a person in your heart, you've already committed the sin of adultery. And Jesus is advancing things and he's helping people recognize the law only got us so far. I'm going to show you how significant the work of the Holy Spirit can be in your life. Because the law was a document that communicated by letter. Its truth got us into the mind, and God itself, you know, at the level of the mind, and helps us to kind of navigate and resonate with, okay, what's right and what's wrong. But Jesus was trying to teach and trying to bring a truth into the hearts of people. He was trying to take what they knew to be true and bring it to the level of the heart. And he was teaching them in such a significant way, in such a deep way. His truth was something that far outweighed the truth that Moses would give. And so this is why it's so important to look at and to recognize an important summary that Jesus makes. If you look at your Bible and you just, you know, grab a hold of the Old Testament, it's roughly 2/3 of the entire book. It's most of the scriptures, the Old Testament. And your Bible is a pretty big book. And so Jesus takes all of that and he says, let me summarize for you everything that the law and the prophets have to say. Everything that God wanted to teach you through all of that human history, you know, through all of that working things out. And he said this, here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's a passage from Matthew 22. And he's basically taking everything that Moses so tediously worked out and had to say, you know, through a long, lengthy passage of scripture, and he's saying, this is how simple it is. Let me narrow it down for you. It's loving God. It's loving your neighbor. And Jesus takes something that is incredibly complex and difficult, and he simplifies it. But guess what? It becomes way more difficult when you think about it than anything Moses could have said. I mean, the standard that Jesus sets is simple, but if every word and every action that you and I take has to be weighed against this question, is this loving, right? That is a profound thing to think about. I don't even want to contemplate. And oftentimes, that's why I make so many mistakes, because I don't want to contemplate whether or not what it is that I am doing or what it is that I'm saying is loving. But Jesus, he brings us to that point time and time again. Every act, every word, everything that you think has to be a result of love. Wow. I mean, what a deep, what an intense thing to say. Jesus' teaching, it far outweighs the teaching of Moses. And you might say, you know, as we look at this, as the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, Jesus is greater than Moses, it may not resonate with us just because Moses isn't the character that he used to be, of course, to a group of people from the 21st century. But if I was to write to Christians, I think I would probably say something more culturally relevant and say, listen, Jesus is greater than the Bible. I think that would be the parallel. The parallel would be, that's kind of what Moses meant to these people. Jesus is greater than the Bible. And you might say, well, hold on a second. You know, we're studying the Bible this morning. The Bible is incredibly important. It's how we know about who Jesus is. And the Bible is, yes, it's important. It's a tool that points us in the right direction. But it's not something in and of itself to put our trust in. I hear people say things all the time that I think betray this mistake and this way of looking at things that I think oftentimes we have backwards, at least as it relates to the Bible. I hear people say things like, well, I sit under the authority of the Bible. And in a way, maybe that's true. But you sit under the authority of Jesus Christ, not the Bible. I hear people say, well, I trust the Bible. And that's not a bad thing. You should trust the Bible. But your trust is in Jesus Christ. I hear people say, I can know God through the Bible. And you certainly can read about who God is and the message that he has communicated to us. But Jesus said, nobody comes to the Father except through me. We come to the Father, we come into relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. I used to hear people say, as I grew up, especially in my private schools, you know, the Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it. But what would Jesus have to say about it? What would Jesus have to say about it? Isn't that a crucial component of anything that you might believe? Because you can hijack a verse from the Old Testament and say the Bible says it, right? But what would Jesus say about it? Everything has to be put through the lens of Jesus Christ. This isn't, you know, to in some way undermine our view of what the Bible says. This is to elevate our view of who Jesus Christ is. The Bible is just a collection of writings pointing us to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the focus of it all. There wasn't a Bible until some 400 years after Christ. What did those Christians do without a Bible? How could they express their faith or demonstrate their faith without a Bible? They had fragments. Most of them couldn't even read. Most of them had never even read one of Paul's letters. They were still Christians. And in so many ways, they were thriving. They were thriving. God was at work in powerful ways. Why? Through the work of his Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the focus. Jesus Christ is the center. And when the writer of Hebrews says to this community of people, Jesus is greater than Moses, I think the equivalent to that statement in our day and age would be Jesus is greater than the Bible. Moses was just a servant. God is the one that built the house. The Bible is just a servant. It's just a tool that points us to our Lord and our Master, Jesus Christ. We have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. I'll say at this point, I'm not like Professor Keating in the Dead Poets Society asking you to rip the pages out of your Bible. Rip it! Rip it out! I love the Bible. I study the Bible. The Bible is wonderful. All of its books are wonderful. I love the Bible. But our faith is in Christ. Our relationship is with Jesus. That's something that far outweighs. It's wonderful to read your Bible in the morning. But if your relationship with God consists of you just reading some words off a page, you really should reconsider that. You have a relationship with God. You should be in conversation with God through prayer. You should be asking Jesus to reveal himself to you. You should be relying upon a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Don't just rely off of words off a page. Know that God is alive and he wants to speak to you through his Holy Spirit. And he can use the Bible. It's a tool. But I know a lot of people who study the Bible who do not have a relationship with Jesus. You need a relationship with Jesus. Jesus is greater. He's greater. I wrote down a few things that we know about Jesus. Jesus, he's the offspring who would come to crush the serpent's head. It's written about Jesus in Genesis. All the scriptures, I just want to show you, all the scriptures point to Jesus. In Genesis, from the beginning, when Adam and Eve sin against God, Jesus is predicted as coming. He's the offspring who would come to crush the serpent's head. Jesus is the greater sacrifice. When Abraham goes to make a sacrifice of his son Isaac, there's an incredible parallel there as we see a future prophetic announcement of what Jesus would come to do. Isaac was to be sacrificed. He was the beloved son. He was walking up a hill somewhere very close, could possibly be the hill that we call Calvary. Somewhere in that region, he's carrying the wood for the sacrifice on his back. Jesus carried the cross on his back. As he comes to the place of sacrifice on the top of that hill, God provides through a ram whose thorns are caught in thicket. Jesus, as he was crucified, was given a crown of thorns. The ram was sacrificed. Its blood was spilled in the place of the sacrifice that Abraham would have offered his son. The lamb's blood was spilled. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." If that is not a prophetic illustration, some 2,000 years before Jesus, of the sacrifice that Jesus would make, I don't know what is. Throughout the scriptures, Jesus is the focal point, even in the Old Testament, from Genesis. Jesus is the Passover lamb that we read about in Exodus, in the great story of Moses being used to deliver God's people out of Egypt and slavery. Jesus is the greater king. We hear about all these great kings of Israel, but there were a lot of really bad kings in Israel as well. Jesus is the king of kings, we know. Jesus is the promise of all the prophets. If you read Isaiah chapter 53, if you read about God giving us a new heart and a new mind in Ezekiel, it's Jesus who would do that. The entire law of the prophets point to him and speak of him. He's the one that was prophesied to come. Everything has been fulfilled and finds its purpose in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 13, it says, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God." Be careful not to overlook or not to ignore Jesus. Don't take him for granted. He's the rock on which you stand. There's a propensity for us to turn away, and that's the warning that the writer of Hebrews is making. And as I was reading this particular section, I couldn't help but think of my own journey, especially when I was younger, because I was raised in the church, and I was a good little church boy. I went to Sunday school, and I loved it. I really thrived in that environment, and I had no negative experiences through my church experience. And my dad planted a church and was a pastor, and so I'm a pastor's kid, which means that I should not be doing what I'm doing now. I should be off, you know, performing all sorts of debauchery, and as pastor's kids oftentimes stray the furthest. But somehow that was not the case, and God really had mercy. Yeah, praise God for that. But you know, I had a pleasant experience growing up in the church, but after my dad had planted the church didn't go so well. It was 4 or 5 years that were kind of rough, really. I had a good experience. I wasn't burned by it, but after the church had ended, we were just kind of floating around and not really doing a whole lot, and I just kind of lost touch with my faith. I wasn't paying attention to it. It wasn't something I felt was important to me. There was a lot of other more important things like girls and other things that I was into, sports and all that kind of stuff. And so I turned my focus and attention away. And I had this moment where my mom was really concerned about my faith. And I was about 17 years old. And she came to me and she said, "Hey, I really want you to go to this camp." And I've told many of you this story before, but she said, "I really want you to go to this camp." And then through tears, she explained to me that she was concerned about my faith. And so, you know, I just had a soft heart, and I saw my mom in tears, and I was like, okay, I'll go. I'll endure a week of torturous church camp just to appease my mother. And so I went to the camp, and it was a great camp. I found a couple of really great friends and had a great experience. And there was one night where everybody had gathered. It was this beautiful setting. It was a camp in Montana. There was this lake in the background, and they were worshiping. And there was about 40 to 50 students that were there, and they were all worshiping together and participating. And some of them were lifting up their hands, and I used to do that. when I was young in church, and they were just singing with all of their hearts. They were pouring out their hearts to God. And it made such a profound impact upon me just to be a part of that environment. And I remember hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit as I was reflecting on what it was I was experiencing. And it was a voice, it was a presence that was so familiar to me. It was so familiar because I had experienced a relationship with Jesus before. And it came to me that moment, and it was so familiar, and it was so comfortable. And it touched my heart because I recognized, God, you're still here. You're not some figment of my imagination when I was a young boy, right? You're alive. You're at work in my life. And I felt as though God was saying, I want you back. I want a relationship with you. I want to know you. And the reason that I thought about that moment from this passage is because you can see what he said, how he describes God, who God is. He says, turning away from the living God. From the living God. He's not the God of your past. He's the living God. He's alive here and now. He wants a relationship with you here and now. He's speaking to you here and now, if you would hear his voice. He's the living God. Jesus shared this story with, or gave an answer to the Sadducees, who were popular for believing that there was no resurrection. So they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so they tried to trap Jesus, and they gave him this scenario, and they said, okay, suppose there's a woman and she dies, and according to their traditions, it was the brother's responsibility to marry the widow of his brother. And so the brother would take her into his home and get married to her. And suppose, well, that brother died, and then another brother had to take her on as his wife, and then that brother died. And this happened 7 times. And they're just throwing out the scenario, just kind of exasperate the situation. And then they say, okay, so when they die and they go to heaven, if there is this resurrection, if we're eternal, then whose wife will she be, Jesus? And Jesus, as he often does, just transcends the whole question. He says, well, it's a debunked question, because we're not given in marriage. When we go to be with our Heavenly Father, we're eternal beings. We're not unlike the angels. And he says, there's not going to be a giving away of marriage. There's not going to be these common, human relationships. And that answered the question, right? That should have shut them up right there. But Jesus just kind of puts the dagger in, and he says, after all, when God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, and for the Jews, this was the quintessential revelation of who God was. He declared himself to be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He said, he's not the God of the dead, is he? He's the God of the living. In other words, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are alive now in Christ. And Jesus gives this revelation, and everybody is just freaked out to ever question him or ask him anything again, because who gives an answer like that? It's unbelievable. Who knows the scripture at that detail? It's unbelievable. But he's the living God, was the point that Jesus was making. And it's something that I think that each and every one of us, we need to come to grips with. We need to recognize. We need to say, well, God, if you're alive and you want a relationship with me, I want in on that. I want to participate in that. And if that's you, if your love for God has grown cold and you know that you have wandered away, you've strayed away maybe from some understanding of who Jesus was in your past, just know he's not silent. He's not hiding away somewhere in the shadows, waiting for you to discover him. He's here, right here and now. And he's inviting you. Open your heart to him. And if you have a hardened heart, because that's what this writer of Hebrews is warning against, hardening your hearts and being deceived by sin. And that happens to us. But I want you to know, that's not the end of your story. That doesn't alienate you or isolate you from God. Jesus said, I haven't come for the healthy, I've come for the sick. If you've hardened your heart or you feel far from God, that can end right now. God is a God who softens our hearts. God is the one who opens our hearts. And he can do that for you right now. And if you've closed your mind off to God, if you've closed your heart off to God, that can end now. All you have to do is simply say a prayer and just say, God, I'm opening my life up to you. I want to receive you. Just come and be the living God in my life. And I want to invite you to do that this morning, and I just want to pray that prayer this morning over each and every one of us, that God would be alive in our hearts and our lives, that he would make an impact upon us today. Thank you, Jesus, for your word this morning. God, we know that you are the point of it all. God, it all points to you. That you are the point of all human history. And God, we want a relationship with you. We want to know you. God, and we pray that if any way, God, our hearts have been hardened or we've grown cynical or maybe we've just let doubts creep in and they've just produced a wall that is insurmountable. You're a God who breaks down walls. You are a God who softens hearts. You are a God who leaves the 99 to seek after the one who has strayed and is lost. Why? Because you love us. God, you love us so deeply. And so, God, I just pray for those who feel as though you are tugging at their heart. God, you're desiring a relationship with them, but they've been resisting and holding back, or they've been hardened and deceived. God, I just pray in Jesus' name that you would give them ability in this moment just to surrender, just to lay down, and just to say, God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want to invite you in. You are the living God. I know that today. I want a relationship with Jesus. Bring us to that point this morning. Help us to know who you are. We thank you for opportunities like this to be in your presence, to feel you at work in our hearts and lives. And I just want to ask that all of you, if you would, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you would say a prayer with me this morning. And some of you, you've said this prayer and you have believed Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, but some of you, you just don't know how to pray or how to express that. And the word says that we confess with our mouths. And so I just want to ask that you would just pray this prayer if you're comfortable. Pray this prayer after me and let's just invite Jesus into our hearts this morning. So would you say these words? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus. I believe that he has come, that he has given his life for me, and that he is resurrected from the dead so that I can have life. I want a relationship with you, God, through your Son, Jesus Christ. I want to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, if you said that prayer maybe for the first time this morning or God did something significant in your life, I want to invite you to come and tell one of our prayer partners about it or tell me about it, and we would love to just be in communication with you and help you understand maybe what some next steps are for getting involved in the church and what do I do next? That's a common question. So know that you're not alone in that question. So I'm going to invite our prayer partners to come forward, if you would, and just be available. And if anybody wants to receive prayer for any reason this morning, please don't leave here today without receiving prayer. And next week, we continue on through this amazing book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 4. If you want to read ahead, read Hebrews chapter 4. See you next week. God bless everybody.